This morning, I have chosen an interesting passage of Scripture, and I've entitled my message, Getting Back on Course, Getting Back on Course, or Getting Back on Track. One of the things that differentiates us from animals is our ability to ask questions. And one of the main questions that all of humanity asks at one point or another is that great old question, why am I here? Is this it? Is this as good as it gets? Is this all just an accident? Do I have a purpose? These questions, as humans, we ask, we search for answers for, and as we ask them, we attempt to find our purpose. And I believe that God put that question deep in the heart of every human being. I believe he put it in there so that we would look for God. And then what God was revealed, we would see that. Many times humans reject this. And they look other places, which is unfortunate. Because the answers that humanity is looking for, the answers that we're looking for, are found in the Scripture, in the Bible. And in the Bible, we discover that we're loved. We discover that we're not an accident. God has a purpose for you. God has a destiny for you, one that is not evil, but good. And when we open ourselves up to this, when we open ourselves up to the Lord, what we discover is that it resonates that God that has been tapping on our heart, when we open it and let him in, it resonates so deep within who we are. The deepest part of us cries out, I found it. Like that lost piece of the puzzle. This is my purpose. God does have a plan for me. And it can be very exciting. Well, it is very exciting, and it's a wonderful thing. But as years pass, we can sometimes lose our bearings and kind of get off track. We can end up on a track or a path that we don't really want to be on, leading to a place we didn't want to go. And we see this happen in Scripture time and time again. But God continues to say, he says, I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. And we see this in no better context than the nation of Israel. As God calls Israel out of slavery from Egypt, he says, I got a plan for you, Israel. I have a destiny for you. And he rescues them. He comes in and he rescues them after over 400 years of slavery. Very much like God reaches into our world and rescues us from our bondage, from our slave master, sin. And he brings us out. He says, I got a plan for you. I have a destiny for you. God then takes Israel out of bondage, out of captivity in Egypt, and he takes them into the desert, and they wander for 40 years. God, is that your purpose for Israel? Is that your destiny for them to wander in the desert? And many of the Israelites ask this very question, is this it? Is this your great plan? We come and die in the desert? Have you ever asked God that question? You looked around at your own circumstances and you've said, man, this is not good. Is this it? Is this your great destiny for me, God? Is this your plan for me? But as we watch Israel's journey unfold, we see that he has so much more for them. And if you are in the midst of something right now that feels like a very desert experience, I want to encourage you that God's got more for you. Moses was the leader that God had appointed to take Israel out of slavery. And he goes in and he leads the people out of slavery and through the wilderness time. And then Moses dies. And Joshua comes on the scene and Joshua takes over. And here they enter into the next phase, the next part of the plan that God has. God doesn't just want them in the desert. He wants to give them land. He wants to give them a home. And so under the leadership of Joshua, they begin to take the land. They win battle after battle. They see the faithfulness of God. And they're in awe and they're amazed after they have taken pretty much all the land that God had for them. After they had done all this, Joshua then dies. And now here they sit, kind of leaderless. And Israel starts to flounder. They're out of slavery. They fought the battles. Now what? Have you been there? Just sort of maybe in a holding pattern. You were excited, as I mentioned. You got saved. It was great. It was wonderful. Woo, yeah. You fought some battles. You saw God's faithfulness. And it was good. But now maybe you're in just sort of a holding pattern. Living life. Nothing really exciting happening anymore. Maybe feeling a bit rudderless. Kind of like a boat in the water that has lost its power, just bobbing around. I think sometimes in Canada, this can be a big issue because it seems like we have everything and nothing really to worry about. We go to church, we do our thing, we bob around. And this is really where we find Israel in our text this morning, in the book of Judges. And if you want to read an interesting book, if you're looking for something to read, very interesting, you might want to check out the book of Judges. It's a good one. But we find our text in the book of Judges. This text and this moment in Israel's history is after Joshua has passed away, but before the kings sort of set in. And the idea is that God wanted to be their king, and they weren't comfortable with that, and so they wanted an actual king. And so they were in this moment before they had a king, post-Joshua, pre-kings. And so we pick up our text this morning in Judges chapter 3 and verse 12, and we're going to read a good section, the whole story, to verse 30. And it reads like this. It says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms, which is Jericho, just so you know. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, 'Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you.' The king said to his attendants, 'Leave us,' and they all left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, 'I have a message from God for you.' As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right hand, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged." Yeah. It's kind of gross, isn't it? All right, I'll keep going. I told you this book was interesting. Ehud did not pull the sword out. The fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the palace. They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their lord fallen to the floor dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Sira. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. 'Follow me,' he ordered, 'for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands.' So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not one escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for this portion in Judges. And Father, as I had read it a few weeks ago and wondered maybe why it sat there, I was gripped to ask the question, or I was compelled to ask the question, or to search you and say, God, why did you put it there? Because we know that your word has purpose. And so, God, I pray that as we look through this passage together, that God will have open hearts and open minds, Lord Jesus, to receive from you this morning. And God, I pray for those that you speak to today, that you call to action. God, that you would give them courage to step in the ways that you've called them to. We want to be sensitive to your leading today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first glance, we might not see that there is much to this story. I mean, it's kind of interesting how fat the king must have been to actually be able to swallow a sword. And it's kind of gross at the same time. And really, maybe that's the only thing that sticks out to us. However, like a lot of things, the beauty of this passage is found as we look more closely. As I had mentioned before, Israel had been kind of left kind of rudderless. And as a result, they started to walk away from God. They started to serve other false gods, the gods of other nations, the nations that surrounded them. And this had happened before, and as they would walk away from God, they would inevitably be taken over by another nation. That nation would move in and occupy them, and as they would feel the squeeze of the occupying nation and hear the silence of the voices of the false gods that they had turned to, they would eventually call out to the true God, the God that had brought them into that land, the God that loves them, the God that had a plan for them. Does this sound familiar to us? We can find, as I shared before, we can find Christ, or maybe better yet, Christ finds us, and we're excited. God's doing some great things, but as time passes, we kind of, like Israel, can kind of start to bob around, powerless, and start turning to other things to bring us fulfillment, joy, and purpose. And probably each of us, if you were to look at our hearts, we have a tendency to turn to some specific thing when we get off track, or off course with Jesus. We turn to different things, and it's very easy for us to do that. We begin to give ourselves to these things. In turn, we can enslave ourselves. And we may go a long time enslaved to things. Israel was at least 18 years, as we read in this text. But sometimes we don't even realize that we're enslaved until we hit a wall. And our world comes crashing down, and we realize that we have been building our whole life on something that wouldn't last. And it's not that we're not part of God's family. I mean, Israel is still God's people. It's just that we decided to build on the sand instead of the rock. We gave ourselves to things outside of God's kingdom, things that didn't look like love, justice, mercy, forgiveness, restoration, repentance, humility. But instead, we gave ourselves, like Israel, to the things that were familiar to the surrounding nations. And so for us, it looks like self-centeredness and power, gossip, pride, material things, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger. And so Israel turned to other gods. And it must have broke God's heart as his people started to veer off course from his plan. And I can imagine God saying, I can imagine this because he actually did say this in a way to Israel later on in Jeremiah, but Israel, this isn't what I have for you. I have a plan for you. I got a destiny for you. And I believe that God would say that to us as we maybe begin sometimes to veer off track and say, hey, Marcel, this isn't the plan that I have for you. To be held captive by something so powerless as this or that. I have a plan for you, a destiny for you. You've gotten off track, gotten off course. And so we see Israel begin the journey after more than 18 wasted years to get back on track, back on course. And this morning, it may not have been 18 years, but if this is you, and you found yourself off course, off track, you started so wonderfully, so powerfully, so excited to see how God would use you. But now as you look at your life, you would say things aren't the same anymore. I find myself more interested in the things of my surrounding nation, the things of the world. I've lost my joy and my excitement for the Lord. And to be honest, I don't like the destination of the path that I'm on. If this is where you are today, then this message, this scripture is for you. And I would even say God is speaking to you this morning as a personal calling to you, calling you to get back on course. Because he wants you to know that he's got a destiny for you. But how do we do it? How do we get back on course? And this is where I think we can put ourselves right into this story of Judges chapter 3. Because Israel found themselves way off course. What did they do? Well, the first thing that they did was they called out to God. Simple. It's where it starts, just like in the beginning. We call out to God. It had been 18 plus years that they had been off course. And don't get me wrong, I don't think the Israelites had forgotten God. I think that just over the course of the years, they added idols. You see, in verse 19, it says, "But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, 'Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you.' Ehud was at the place where the idols were. He was at Gilgal, where all those stone images were. But do you know what else was at Gilgal, where all those stone images were? In Joshua chapter 4, before they went into the promised land, Joshua had got the 12 tribes of Israel to each get a stone. And then as they went over to the other side of the Jordan, they were to place those stones right by Gilgal, so that from generation to generation, it would bear witness to what God had done and the power and faithfulness of God." And it was in that area that Ehud had walked in Gilgal, that those 12 stones lay. And so in amongst those idols also lay the witness of God. I believe that the people knew about it because they called out to him. They knew what had happened in the past. And you don't have to have fallen away from church and turned your back on everything. You could be sitting here and maybe, like Israel, have just added a bunch of stuff. And how do you tell if this is you? How do you know? Because sometimes, you know, as Owen was talking last week, and as we've talked about before, we can really be self-deceptive, right? We can deceive ourselves. But if you'd ask yourself this question, I think this is a really important question to ask. We look at our life right now, and the question we ask is, are you becoming more like the king or less? Are you becoming more gracious, more forgiving? Are you becoming more loving or less? What Israel did was they called out to God. Verse 15, again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud. You see, this had happened before to Israel. They had walked away, and they had called out again. And maybe it's happened to you before, and I would say, don't worry, God has not written you off. He does, though, seem to wait for us to call out to him. And as you call out to him, he'll deliver you. And how do I know this? Because as you look through scripture time and time and time and time and time again, he continues to come to the aid of his people. And never once does the Bible record a time when one of his creation calls out to him and he does not respond. He will deliver you. The second thing we see is that they identified their enemy. Eglon was the king of the Moabites, Israelites' captor. They were being held by them. You see, the whole reason that Ehud went to Eglon was to bring the tribute or to bring the offering, the money for being the ruling nation. King Eglon took from the Israelites. Ehud knew exactly who he had to remove, who his enemy was. And this is so important that we know who our enemy is, who our Eglon is. Because if we don't, do you know what happens to us? We start fighting each other. We start fighting our brothers and sisters. We see it in the church all the time. I see it with me. Maybe I've been hurt in the past and someone says something to me, a trigger word. And because of my past hurt, I react and chew them out, and now they become my enemy. This happened the other day, actually, in the car with my wife. My wife's not my enemy, I know that. But she just used a trigger word for whatever reason, and she's talking along, she's just sharing stuff. She's not, and I just like launched onto that word, and I don't know what it was. She's not the enemy. Your brother or sister is not your enemy. And maybe it's bitterness, unforgiveness, allowed to grow in me. Let's start poking and pulling at that stuff. Know what your Eglon is. And in identifying it, I would start with talking to God about it. God, I would say, what is my enemy? I mean, we know that the devil is our enemy. We get that. But what is it that he's using in my life? What is it that I have allowed to take me over or influence me that is not from you, God? And maybe God might say, you know what? Honestly, Marcel, the real issue is that a few years ago, remember that instance? And you've allowed that unforgiveness to follow you and fester. You have to deal with that. Lord, show me where I started to go off course. But I just want to say, because you know, the church is so famous for us shooting each other over the years. Not this church, but churches in general. I want to tell you that you will never, ever, 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 ever find freedom from firing your guns on your brothers and sisters. And so we call to God. We identify our Eglon. And then we engage the enemy, the real enemy. Now, there are some rules of engagement, and I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. There are three kind of rules that I picked out of here. There is so much in this passage that I could probably spend a few weeks on, but I will spare you. But the first thing that I kind of noticed and picked out was this. Be wise was the first one. In engaging the enemy, be wise. Ehud was there to kill the king, but he also knows that there are guards. And if he doesn't plan this out, then he's a dead man. He has to think this through. Now, a lot of Benjamites, they were ambidextrous. Why? I don't know. It says that he was a Benjamite. It says he was left-handed. But whatever it is, whatever the reason, he uses this, and he puts this sword or this knife that's about a cubit long. And if you ever read along in the scripture and you wonder, well, what is a cubit? Essentially, it's from the elbow to the wrist. That is about how long a cubit is. And he straps it onto his right thigh. And he gets the king alone, and he plunges it into him. He locks the door, and he escapes out the window. He's got this plan. And I would say, as we begin to engage our Eglons, as we begin to look at the things that are really, that the devil's using to try and push us, to try and take us off track, as we look at that, we begin with that wisdom, with the plan. If your Eglon is alcohol, don't go to the bar with your friends after work. Guys, if it's lust, watch what you watch on TV and put a filter on your computer. I know some great ones. Wisdom, though, is also not just about playing defense. It's also about offense. What's the environment you're in? Do you hang out with people that you want to be like? Do you hang out with people that make you thirsty for the things of God? You know, my dad told me once, as he was looking after our kids when they were really small, and he's a grandpa, he's getting older, and I'm thinking, man, he must be tired, because I'm tired, so he must be tired. And so he told me, he said, you know, Marcel, the best defense is a good offense. Staying one step ahead, not always reacting. And a lot of our issues, I'm convinced, would be solved just by being in the right environment. Environment matters. And you may need to remove yourself from some environments, and you may need to put yourself in some environments. And some of you, I know you work in some very difficult environments. I know some of you who work in sales, and the sale is the God. Sacrifice everything for that. And I get that, and you have to be in that environment. But then we have to be conscious. Well, where am I going after that environment? What am I putting? Am I consciously putting things in my life that are going to make me thirsty for the things of God? And have a plan. Be wise. The second thing is using the right equipment. There were two things. Well, there's more than two, but two things I'm going to talk to you about that Ehud needed. The first thing that he needed was a weapon, and the second thing he needed was a whole lot of courage. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to sneak into a king's palace and plan to stab him, I'd be sweating the whole time. And what if the guards walk in? What if they find my sword? What if I don't kill him and he calls for the guards? What if someone sees me trying to escape? And in some ways, Ehud's battle was physical, and so he needs physical tools. But ours is spiritual, and so we need spiritual tools that are similar. And one we need, very simply, and we've talked about this many times, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6 talks about. We know that the enemy is the father of lies, and he's very good at it. We know that God is the author of truth. And if we really know truth, it wins every time. The Bible says that the truth actually sets us free. If we don't, we can easily fall for the lies of the enemy. We have to know the word, not just listen to, I know that we have, I listen to the latest speakers online, but we have to know it more than just listening to the latest speakers online. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know who God is. We need to know who our enemy is. We need to know God's promises for us that we can stand on. In Matthew 4, Jesus does battle with the enemy in the desert. And how does he deal with it? He uses the word of God. Do not underestimate its power, especially if you know how to use it. The other thing he needed was courage. And this is where I believe the Holy Spirit comes in. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and I know I could probably talk for months and years on the Holy Spirit and his role, but and I know I've given him only a paragraph here, but the Holy Spirit, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is boldness and power. John and I were talking about that this week. The Holy Spirit came, and when he came, the boldness and power was one of the evidences the Holy Spirit was there. And there will be times you just feel weak. There will be times you don't know what to do. There will be times when you feel discouraged. And I want to encourage you, this is where praying in the Spirit is so powerful. The Bible says that we build ourselves up by praying in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is so incredibly practical. It's not just about some sort of altar experience. That's you know, sometimes I think as Pentecostals we've made it just that, but it is really about the life, living in power and boldness and seeing Christ come out and manifest in the world. It gives us power, the Holy Spirit, to live out the life that God calls us to. The third thing, C, that you have on your notes there is don't fight alone. I know Ehud met the king alone. And whatever it is that you may face or that you may struggle with, the battle is yours. It is your battle. But then he takes off and he goes and he gets the trumpet, the shofar, and he blows the shofar. And the shofar is used for many different things. Essentially, though, it was a call to action. It was a call to prayer. It was a call to worship or praise. And this time is a call to war. And all the people, they assemble together and they go down to take their oppressor. They fight side by side. Can I ask, who is in your army with you? Who can you call at 3 a.m. to ask to pray with you? Who can you be honest with so that the two of you can do battle, or the three of you, or the six of you? You know, the enemy loves to separate us. And when he does, then he can begin to take us down. The truth of it is that we were made to be dependent, not independent. I realized this when I was walking in the forest. I like to walk a lot, and this one time it was dark, and I was in the forest, and I was wondering, because I get a little anxious at night in the forest alone from bears and things like that. So I'm wondering, God, why did you not make eyes in the back of our head? This leaves me so very vulnerable, doesn't it? We're made to be dependent, not independent. And some of us need to lay down our independence and pick up our horn, the shofar, to call for backup. We're the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not meant, the body itself is not meant to work independent. It's meant to work together. And when our body starts to work independent, just sort of like this, it's a disease. There's something wrong. When the body fights itself, there's a disease. There's something wrong. We're meant to work together, to fight together. We're called to be here for each other. In the redwood forest, the trees that grow there can grow up to 350 feet tall. That's pretty high. The root system only goes down 6 to 12 feet. How do they stay upright during storms? When all the things that life over the hundreds of years that they grow will throw at them. The roots don't go down deep. They do go down a bit. But what they do is they grow close together and they grow towards each other. And their roots begin to connect with each other. And as the storms come, they hold each other. They grow close together. And I think it's a great picture of how the church should be in some ways. That we would encourage each other, that we would connect, that we would pray for one another, that we'd be there for each other. That's how the church, I think, is supposed to be. Now this message, it's not just for those that are struggling with big stuff, with big fat kings, where you got off course long ago. This is for all of us here today. You see, Israel's journey into this mess started with some bad choices, maybe even innocent ones, long ago that led to this moment. You know, when you drive a car, you continually make adjustments to the wheel, little 2-degree turns. They're little ones, but they're still adjustments, because if you don't, you end up in the side of the road, you end up in the ditch. Because there are bumps and potholes and rocks on the ground, and so you keep vigilant on that. You keep making those small little adjustments along the way. The other day, I was struggling with some stuff. It wasn't big, it wasn't major. But I knew that if I kept going down that path, it would not be good for me. The destination of that path was not good. And so I just, you know, very simply, as I looked at it, this is exactly what I did. I called out to God. I applied God's word. God showed me a word, that scripture, that day for that situation that I was in. I called out to him. I said, you know, God, I can't do this. I need you. And that night, he took me to a scripture. And I applied God's word. And I shared it with people that cared about me. And we prayed together. And I believe we have to continually call out to do battle, to fight those little skirmishes that are not full-blown battles yet. And most of us don't have our quiet times and then think, you know, I think I'll go rob a bank this morning. Or maybe I'll go get, where's that cocaine? I'll go get hooked on those drugs. Or I wonder if I can get really bitter and angry today. It doesn't happen. But those destinations, they start somewhere. You know, for me, a couple years ago, I was struggling with some fear in my life. And so I was watching the news. I watched the news a lot. I did anyway. And can I tell you something? Fear sells. Fear sells. It does. And I found that as I was watching the news, that my anxiety levels and my fears were starting to grow and starting to rise. And I actually had to say, okay, you know what? I'm going to turn that TV off. And I still look at what's happening on the news, but I don't just sort of allow it to build fear in me anymore. Because what is the destination of fear? It may not be that big a deal, but what's the destination of fear? It's the opposite of faith. Fear is like a leech that sucks all your faith out. And so if you find yourself in these little moments where you've got to make these little adjustments, not because they're big, they could be even innocent at that moment, but you make these fine little course adjustments continually throughout our lives because the destination of those things can have really dangerous effects. The last thing I want to say is when you see your Eglon and you plunge it through with the sword of the Spirit, which is God's truth, God's word, what comes out? And I don't want to offend anyone here, so please don't be offended. Don't wreck. If God's doing anything, don't let this wreck it. But the Hebrew word for what came out of King Eglon when he was stabbed was, I guess the best translation is crap. And what you realize that you don't always see at first, when you stab the enemy's lies with the truth of God, you realize that the enemy's lies are just full of crap. God has a destiny for you. He has a purpose for you. And it does not include being oppressed by King Eglon. And this morning, I want to call you, if you have found that you are off course, or aren't off course, but you're really struggling with something right now that's trying to pull you off course. And that if you carry down that path, you're going to end up being somewhere that you don't want to be, submitted to something that you never wanted to be submitted to. I want to call you this morning, sound the shofar. Call your brothers and sisters together. Call out to God and engage the enemy. Tell him, no, you know what, enemy, you cannot have that. No, you will not take me down that path. You will not take me on that course. I have been bought with a price. I have a destiny and a purpose, and it does not include being occupied by you and your lies. What is your Eglon this morning? Anything that keeps you from God's destiny and plan. Let's pray. God, this morning, we thank you that you have called us with a purpose and a plan. You have a destiny for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, your hope and a future." And Lord Jesus, you've called us to give us a hope and a future. And Lord, I know that at times we might ask a question, wandering in the desert, is this it? Is this it? But God, you've got so much more. And Father, I pray with all of my heart. I pray for me that I will stay the course that you've called me on. Because it's only in that course that I get to experience all that you have for me. And Father, I pray for our church, that our church will just stay the course that you have called us. God, I pray for those here this morning that are right on course, right where you've called them to be, that God, they would stay the course, that you would give them courage when they see those little 2-degree adjustments that they need to make, that they would make those. Lord, those that maybe have been off course for a while now, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray, God, as you are calling them back right now to get back on course, God, I pray that they would call out to you with all that they are. God, would you give them courage to sound the shofar? I know our world says that independence is the king, but Lord Jesus, you haven't called us to be that way. So God, you haven't created us to be that way. And so God, I pray that they would have the courage to call, to blow the shofar and call the body of Christ to surround them, Lord Jesus. Father, that we would fight with the word of God and the boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you have a purpose and a plan. It's worth fighting for. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. Have a wonderful day. God bless you. Enjoy the coffee. Have a good day. Enjoy the sunshine.